If you would, look with me in the Epistle of Jude, and my text is taken from verse 20. As little as there is here to read, you would think that we could get through it all, but I'm going to read down to verse 23, and then, Lord willing, finish up with the benediction at the end next time. Here in Jude, verse 20, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." So in this portion of Scripture, I'd like to speak with you on what we read just a little while ago in Ephesians chapter 4, and that is the unity of the Spirit in the church. The epistle, Jude, began in verse 3 wanting to talk about the common salvation that those that are the Lord's enjoy. And yet he evidently had received news that there was a lot of contention within the congregations where these to whom he was writing were worshiping. And the contention was over the gospel. As he says in verse 3, and you can sense his urgency, he exhorted them that they should earnestly contend for the faith. So it's not some nefarious believing that you contend for, if everybody would just believe, but the faith, whenever you see that in Scripture, has to do with that body of truth that God has revealed in His Word in connection with Christ and His death. Every bit of what God has revealed can be summed up in His Son, His person, and His work. And you're going to find that when people contend, now there are a lot of subjects of debate and discussion, but where the real contention arises is on this matter of who Christ is, you know, why He came, what He accomplished, and for whom He accomplished the work, and where He is now. And we know that if a person is wrong there, he's wrong on everything else. It doesn't matter. And so this was the point that Jude felt, again, led by the Spirit, directed by the Spirit, these words written by the Spirit's inspiration in contending against those who had found their way in and were, in essence, perverting the gospel. And so the majority of this small epistle has been in naming and characterizing those that oppose the gospel. A very strong denunciation, in actuality, denouncing these as being lost men who had some bits of truth here and there and were coming in their midst and, as we saw in verse 11, using it for gainsaying, for debating, for making their living doing this. And yet as this epistle winds down, you begin to find that this epistle is not written to the opposers. The epistle is written to the beloved in the Lord. And the chapter began that way, or the epistle, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." And as the epistle winds down, you see that this is really who Jude is writing to, the beloved. You see that in verse 17? Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever there is division or contention, the word comes home to those that are the Lord's. Remember the word. That's what we come back to. That's what we look to. That's where we find our strength and our unity. And so as we come toward the end, verses 20 through 25, our reminder of what it is to keep the unity of the Spirit. The purpose of these others was to divide. Some have said that one of the greatest ways of dividing a church or bringing it to naught is to persecute it from the outside. But in reality, many times persecution does nothing but strengthen those that are the Lord's. They come together, they pray in the face of the opposition and the persecution, and the Lord strengthens them. Probably one of the worst enemies is that which comes from within. When the Lord said, "Can a house stand that's divided?" And I believe that Satan works through the inner workings of a congregation many times where the gospel is being preached to bring division, to bring separation. And I believe that's why Jude begins now to address them and say, you know, what is it that we should be focused on as the Lord's people? And he gives some very practical instruction. I remember the old Western movies where when under attack, they would circle the wagons and everybody would grab a firearm and defend the camp. But in that, many times, you're united. Everybody knows where the enemy is. But in some of these plots, whenever there was a traitor within, whenever there were some people within who were causing disturbances, that was a lot harder to catch. And that's all Jude is saying here. We have to be mindful of these that have crept in unawares. And yet, all the while, in doing so, don't forget our real purpose. Don't forget why it is the Lord has established us as His people. And so there are five different instructions that Jude gives here with regard to keeping the unity of the Spirit. One thing's for sure, where the Spirit has done a work, the Lord's people are drawn together. They long and desire to hear the message of Christ. They long and desire to hear of His work. And certainly, that's where their eyes are drawn. These others are distractions. I can remember years ago when I was in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and endeavoring to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in my preaching. It caused a lot of disturbance in the congregation. And I remember one day a preacher, old preacher friend, called me just to see how I was doing. And I told him, I said, "It's just, you know, you get up to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and preach Him who is precious to your soul, knowing full well that after the message, you're going to get phone calls. People are going to be calling you. They're going to be trying to pull you off task." And I said, "You know, it just seems like that number, the clamoring is getting more and more." And I remember him asking me at that time, he said, "Well, do you feel or believe there are any of the Lord's sheep there?" And I said, there are a few that do nothing but encourage me and tell me they're praying for me. And when I exalt Christ in their ears, they rejoice." And he said, "Well, preach to them. Forget the rest. The Lord's going to do what He's going to do there, but preach to those that are encouraged and rejoice." And that's been a helpful word of advice and counsel down through the years in many, many different situations. And I believe that's what Jude is saying here. when he says in verse 20, but ye. You see how it begins with a but? There's a contrast. Irrespective of everything that's going on with these others and tares among the wheat, don't focus on the tares. Focus on the wheat. But ye, beloved. And then here, again, who are the beloved? Well, they're those that God has set His favor upon in grace, and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ died, and those whom the Spirit of God in His time has separated out and called to Himself, beloved. Everywhere you see that word used in Scripture with regard to sinners, it has to do with God's favor upon them. The same favor He had or has for His Son. He is the only begotten Son of God. He is the beloved one of God. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, said, in whom you are accepted in the beloved. So any that are beloved, it's because God has purposed so to love them, and Christ has paid their debt. So that's who he's talking about here. And the very first instruction then in keeping the unity of the Spirit is building up yourselves, notice, on your most holy faith. So the context is the same as what we have in verse 3, contending for the faith, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, that most holy faith that God has made to be yours by the revelation of Christ in your heart. He's talking there about the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what's called the doctrine of faith in all of its aspects. That is what is our most holy faith. It's holy because it answers to the very holiness of God. It's holy because it describes God's holy hatred for sin and how He cannot in any way overlook sin. And that in order to save the sinner or show His grace towards sinners, that it has to be in a just and holy way. Everything about the doctrine of faith or the gospel of Christ, or in other places called the doctrine of Christ, it addresses the holiness of God from beginning to end. And, this is every aspect of Christ's work. For us, whom the Lord has taught, it's a very holy subject. It's something that instills in those that are the Lord's, when they hear it, a reverence and a worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Had another friend one time in a situation of contention that as the there were different preachers coming through that congregation, he told me that he listened with discernment to what each one would say. It was a particular congregation that didn't have a pastor, and they were inviting in different preachers to come preach for them. And I said, well, what do you listen for as far as when they come? And he said, if I, after having sat and listened to the preacher, my heart is brought to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ in worship, he said, that's a good sound. But he said, if in my heart, after I'm done, all that is stirred up is debate and even doctrine, and my mind is, in essence, divided, my heart is divided, where I'm just weighing the words, it's kind of like eating a meal when every once in a while I have to stop and pick out a stone. There's some things about it are good, but some things are bad. We shouldn't have to listen that way. If the Lord is directing a preacher's heart, his desire is going to be that those that are the Lord's, that hear him, will be brought to bow in worship. And certainly that is our desire. And so this is where Jude is exhorting these as beloved of the Lord, to build up yourselves. That word build up is the word edify. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. And the way the Lord builds up His people is through the ministry of the Word, even the private conversation following the time of worship, to where the thoughts and hearts of the Lord's people are upon the Holy One, which is Christ, and how it is that He has, by His death there at Calvary, paid the debt and declared holy those for whom He died. Everything about it is holy. And that ought, should that not dominate our conversation with one another, even after hearing such a message, to talk about it together and to exhort one another while it's day in sharing the work of Christ and His person? That is truly the sheep's food, and that's the desire of every one of the Lord's. So Jude is pointing them to that, and that is the foundation, the most holy faith. What about the message? What about the Scriptures? As we've read them, have directed our hearts as needy sinners to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to yearn for Him, and to learn from Him all the more concerning that great work which He came to accomplish. So that's the first thing. If our focus is there, there's going to be unity. There's going to be a oneness in our midst. The second instruction that Jude gives is to pray. To pray. I would hope that our purpose in gathering together is not just to be informed. So often when we listen to the Word, we listen with the perspective of what new thing can I learn? You know, if you learn nothing but the old story, if you learn nothing but of Jesus and His blood, as we sing about, you will worship. You'll worship that He would teach us again. And I believe that where there is unity of the Spirit, there is a praying in the Holy Spirit, just like we read there in verse 20. Jude says, praying in the Holy Spirit. It has to do with a prayerful mind and heart. Where there's worship, there's a prayerful mind and heart. Let's not halt in front of such words just because there's people in organizations that abuse this. As soon as they hear praying in the Holy Spirit, they're thinking in terms of tongues. They're thinking in terms of, you know, swooning and falling out of the pews. The only time I ever find that sort of action in Scripture is when there was an evil spirit involved. I don't know if you've thought about it. Who was more filled with the Spirit than our Lord? And yet we never found Him or find Him ever speaking in tongues. We never find Him, even when it says that He went apart to pray. There was a praying with wisdom and knowledge to His Father. There was a worship. He wasn't writhing on the ground like one man in a village where I was to preach in Africa one time after I got there. They were having one of these so-called Pentecostal meetings going on at the same time that this other congregation had invited me to preach. And I remember them talking about the things that were going on in this meeting. It was a week-long meeting. And thankfully, when I got there, it was toward the end of the week, and people were starting to disperse, those that didn't want to hear the gospel. But they showed one, they showed me one young man that was overcome with some kind of spirit. They thought, they said it was the Spirit of God. But he literally, for 6 hours, rolled in a soccer field from stomach to back, going from one end to the other, just rolling for 6 hours as a result of this meeting. Literally tore the shirt, his clothes off of his body. His back was scarred with the scrapes and scratches from rolling. And they were saying that he was overcome with the Spirit of God. And I remember telling them, I've never seen an incident in recorded scripture where such a thing ever was. When you read about our Lord dealing with evil spirits, they would bring to him people that would cast themselves into the fire and do these kinds of things. But such was not the Spirit of God. And, certainly that's not what Jude is saying here. To pray in the Spirit. Again, notice it's tied to, there's no period. It's tied to building up yourselves on your most holy faith. It has to do with when we come together as the Lord's people, praying that the Lord be our teacher. That we, by His grace, be taught again of Christ. Because is not that the Spirit's work to do? You think back to how it is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ today. It wasn't through education or reformation. It was through revelation. And that's what the Lord said the Spirit would do when He came, would be to take the things concerning Christ and reveal them unto you. Is there ever a time when we don't need that? I think that if we ever gather together and that is not our prayer, we're in trouble. Because we need to prayerfully ask the Spirit to be our teacher. The Spirit, the Holy Ghost here, as He's called, He's the author and the finisher of prayer. He takes the things of Christ and reveals them in our heart. And it is through Him that we are brought to see the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word. And are taught of Him. If you go over to Romans chapter 8, and I've struggled with just how much to look at some other scriptures versus just staying right here in Jude, but let's look here in Romans chapter 8, how the Apostle Paul put it. You know, if we ever get to where we think that we have arrived, or we know all there is to know concerning Christ and His redemptive work on behalf of sinners such as we are. Again, that's a blindness. Therein we need all the more the Spirit's grace to soften us, to teach us, to show us our need. And here in Romans 8 and verse 20, Paul writes that, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Notice the connection with prayer. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. It's a matter of leading in prayer or even in silent prayer as we sit and wait during the worship, that our hearts and minds be toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, how much a vain thought we enter with, how much vain conversation we have that is not pointing one another to Christ. This has to do with keeping the unity of the Spirit. There's more division that can raise its head when we're conversing about other things than even the things of Christ. Our minds are distracted. How we need the Spirit to help, notice, our infirmities. That's what we are by nature. We know not how to pray as we ought. So let's begin there. Lord, direct my heart to even know how to ask what it is You would have to teach me as Your Word is open, as Your Word is read. Because it says, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I don't believe that's talking about sighs and groanings, but if it cannot be uttered, it means it's not heard. How many times has the Spirit of God put a thought in the heart of one of His own children concerning Christ that maybe the one preaching hasn't even mentioned? But it's as the Word is being read that the Spirit brings home Christ to that heart. So that's the instruction Jude gives here. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, the doctrine of faith concerning Christ, but praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying, first of all, for yourself, being in prayer by the Spirit of God, but also praying for one another. And then thirdly, coming back to Jude, in verse 21, he writes there of keeping yourselves in the love of God. I don't believe that means that I better watch what I'm doing, otherwise God's not going to love me as much. There's some that preach that way. They make it as if God at any one time can love you less than at other times, and so you better straighten up. That is not at all what Jude is saying, and certainly that notion is contrary to anything I know and read about concerning the love of God in Scripture. But keep yourselves in the love of God, I believe, has to do with keeping in memory. The Scripture says, keep the heart, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep it as the most precious thought that you could have. I remember when we were little kids and we trusted another friend. You befriended somebody, and we used to, you wouldn't want to do it, but we used to be blood brothers. We used to take and just literally cut our fingers and put them together and, you know, friends for life. That was the bond. And the true proof of that was you took something that was the most precious thing to you and you actually gave it to them to keep. And their keeping it was proof or evidence that you were really, truly bound together. You know, sometimes it could have been an item. Sometimes it's a secret. You know, can you keep a secret? Let me tell you something. Okay, it's between us, you know. Jude, when he says here, keep yourselves in the love of God. Yourselves, he's speaking as a congregation, as those who are the Lord's among you. Whatever's going on with these others that have crept in and the doctrine and whatnot that they are promoting and teaching that is contrary to the truth, you keep yourselves in the love of God. Be reminded again and again. Remind yourselves of His love for you as sinners and why it is that you're not like those that are crept in. Who makes you to differ? It's the love of God. Why is it that you're the Lord's? It's because of the love of God. And to keep ourselves in the love of God is to be preserved in that love. I truly believe that as we are reminded of God's love for us in a time of even Satan's temptations or the snares of the world or the lusts of the flesh or those that are around us going 1,000 different ways, looking for 1,000 different experiences, you keep yourself in the love of God. Be reminded. Meditate upon what it is to be loved of God. I'll tell you a portion of Scripture that's precious to me in such times is in Ephesians chapter 1. As many times as I read and study Ephesians chapter 1, I can't read it, but be reminded of the love of God. And I believe this is how we're kept and we keep ourselves in the love of God. It's not closing our eyes and saying, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me, He loves me. We come to the Word and we read of the characteristics of those that God loves. And we're reminded that it's not the self-righteous. If God loves us, He loved us as sinners, but He loved us from eternity, but He loved us for Christ's sake. So we remind ourselves of that. And here we see how Paul put it in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. You see, this is the most holy faith. It speaks of how God declares sinners holy, that we should be holy and without blame before him. Now, there weren't any punctuation marks in the original, but I believe that there ought to be the comma right after before him, and then read it, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ in himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So to be kept, or to keep ourselves in the love of God, is to be reminded constantly that that love wherewith God has loved his own is an everlasting love. It's from eternity to eternity. And those who are loved of God, that love is unchanging. He'll never lose one of his own. You know, we can worry about this one going away or that one going away, but in reality, if we are kept in the love of God, we're reminded that those that are his shall not be moved. They are kept, and they keep themselves in that love, wherewith they are the very object of his love, have been from eternity, and shall be. And how we need that, because so often when our minds are on other things, even our love for the Lord can grow cold. You know, I'm so thankful that keeping ourselves in the love of God does not depend upon how we love him. Because I think back so many times of how we can even come into a place of worship where Christ is exalted and not hear anything because our minds are on other things. And they're like the birds that come as soon as the seed is sown and take it away, or the thorns that grow up and snuff out the word. How many times have we read that parable of the sower and the seed and thought about lost people? But in reality, that's describing my heart, I and your heart. Every one of us is every one of those things. How many times the birds come and take it away? How many times the cares of this world snuff out the word? And, you know, if there ever is any blessing in hearing, it's because the Lord did it. But either way, we're kept. The Lord is not going to cast off one of his own. He'll chasten us. He'll remind us. And I believe that's what Jude is saying there, keeping yourselves in the love of God, such as his love toward us. And as we reflect upon him and his love toward us, such will be our love toward one another. And then fourthly, coming over here to Jude, the fourth instruction we see is looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking for the mercy. That's an interesting the way it's put it. Do we ever stop looking for mercy? You see, if it's just mere profession, people say, well, I dealt with that back there when I got down on my knees and made it right with the Lord. So I'm good as heaven is my own name. That's not how the Lord's people reason. We know that we need the Lord's mercy every day. And certainly the writer to the Hebrews, that's where he directed his readers. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 4, where is the mercy of the Lord to be found? Well, in the mercy seat. Who is the mercy seat? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. How is it that we look for his mercy? Well, we're reminded again and again of his bloodshed. And that righteousness imputed that gives us access to the throne of grace. But we never stop looking for it. You know, we're mercy beggars by the Spirit of God every day of our life. When that publican beat his breast and dared not look to heaven and cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That wasn't a one-time prayer. That was a heart attitude that the Lord gave him, to where he was looking and asking God to be propitious for Christ's sake. And certainly that's our prayer daily. I've never gotten over it. Here, again, where is mercy to be found? Verse 14 of Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. To hold fast our profession means to hold fast to Him who is our profession. Just like the Lord said, your faith has saved you. He who is the object of your faith has saved you. We hold fast to our profession, not some act we did, but we hold fast to Him who is our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Are we going to be tempted? Yes. This life is a temptation. Just being in a fallen world is a temptation. Having a fallen heart and fallen nature is a temptation. And so, this matter of Christ's death and our justification before God is not just a matter of doctrine. It's a matter of necessity, of need. And so, being so taught of the Spirit, we continually look for the mercy that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, even unto eternal life. I don't believe we'll ever stop, even in a glorified state, looking to Him who is our mercy. You read the book of Revelation that we're about ready to begin in our study after Jude, but the whole theme of those gathered in glory is what? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. There's not ever going to be a time throughout eternity where those that the Lord has redeemed and taught by His Spirit will ever be able to say, okay, we can move on. It will be constantly our theme throughout eternity. Such is our need. But the writer to the Hebrews here says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may, what? Obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If we're always needy, which we are, then that means we're always going to be coming and always looking for that mercy which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fifth instruction, the final one, coming back here to Jude. Like I said, there's so much here. We're just kind of touching the tips of the mountains here, but in verse 22 of Jude and 23, it says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fire, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. It's talking about these who may in their midst be tempted to be drawn aside. How is it that we are to deal with them? Well, first of all, with compassion. Understanding that any temptation they had to follow these others would be much like any kind of sheep, where an imitator comes and knows how to imitate the voice of the master and begins to call the sheep. And some of the sheep recognize that's not the voice of the master. They don't go, but others, they tend to look that way and get distracted and begin to weigh and consider these things. We know how it works. When there's some that are in the midst that are seeking to draw others away, it says have compassion. Compassion doesn't mean looking the other way, but it has to do with considering them and with affection instructing them, and showing them wherein there is the error. Sometimes that's one of the most difficult things for us to do. It's easy for us to point out the error in somebody that's out there, but it is most difficult to point out the error in somebody that you're associated with and love. It's one of the most difficult things to do. But to have compassion is to point out where that error is, lest they be drawn away. And where it says here, making a difference, not just writing them off, but tenderly with some, but making a difference with others, perhaps more severely. You know, crank it up a notch. Be a little bit more distinctive, if they haven't heard, as to what the danger is. And, you know, if they repent, you've gained a brother. That's what the scriptures say. But with others, it says, save with fear. So you can almost see a three-pronged approach here in how to deal with people. Prayerfully, because the scriptures say if one is overtaken in a fall, you that are spiritual, go restore such an one. But doing it in the spirit of meekness, because knowing lest you yourself be overtaken in the same fall. That can happen. We've heard of people going to rescue somebody and they fall in the same danger as the person that's fallen in the trap themselves. Making a difference, but with others, save with fear. In other words, with sharp admonitions and very strong language. Sometimes it comes to that, to where if they won't be heard, then they need to be reminded of the fear of the Lord and of the consequences of going the direction they are. But it says here, pulling them out of the fire. In other words, pulling them back from the direction of condemnation in which they were going. And you know, it may be the sense of pulling is much like the angel of mercy had to do with Lot, literally dragging him out of Sodom because he hesitated. He halted. He didn't see the danger. And even there, the Lord made a difference between Lot and his wife. His wife, he let turn back, but not Lot. He would not let Lot go. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. To me, that final statement in verse 23 is what it's all about. It has to do with anything that man will take and try to patch or add to or mix with the message of grace and the work of Christ. And notice, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. One old preacher said, if there's even one stitch of your garment of righteousness that you've put there, the whole thing will come undone. Even one little stitch. You've seen, you know, someone take and start pulling a stitch, a little thread, and keep pulling, and all of a sudden, the whole thing is coming apart. Such is any sort of doctrine, any sort of thought that would add man's work to what the Lord has done. So very clear and strong message. I believe the way Jude was led to write this epistle is how he's speaking there, others save with fire. Imagine a house on fire. That's just how serious it is whenever there's contention over Christ and his gospel. Would you just calmly walk by and just say, oh, well, I hope they wake up? No, there's going to be an alarm sounded. There's going to be a warning given and a concern shown that unless the Lord grants them repentance, that fire will be eternal. That fire will be forever. So let's be in prayer for ourselves, for each other. It's one thing to know that the Lord does keep his own, but certainly he brings such things into his congregations, into his church, to cause us to be united together, you know, in his spirit by his grace. Let's take our hymn books and sing hymn number 334.